like no one cares. Bills would do, no whip to get around. Won't get no shine, no homies to be found. You prayed and asked God for help, and he stayed when everyone left. How can you sit there and say nothing good ever comes your way? You have your health, you have your strength, and that's enough to acknowledge you who be.
Oh my Lord,
a natural born witness.
Oh my Lord,
a true born witness.
Oh my Lord,
I'll be a witness, yeah.
I wanna know.
For my Lord,
would you be a witness?
For my Lord,
who be a witness?
For my Lord,
for my
Lord.
Through the storm, God has delivered you. He's done what no one else could do. Time after time, he's made a way for you. Even though he's blessed you abundantly, still you sit in church so quietly. But how can you sit there with nothing to say when you know the Lord has made a way?
Oh, my Lord.
Can I get a witness?
Oh, my Lord.
Will you be a witness?
Oh, my Lord.
Oh, will you be a witness?
Oh, my Lord. Holy Ghost, a witness.
Oh, my Lord.
A sanctified witness.
Oh, my Lord.
A true born witness.
Oh, my Lord.
For my Lord.
For my Lord,
a true born witness.
For my Lord,
can I get a witness?
For my Lord,
would you be a witness?
For my Lord,
tell me, would you be a witness?
For my Lord,
I need a witness.
For my Lord,
for my
Lord.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
We're going to study today from the book of Proverbs. We're going to talk about a walk through the word of wisdom.
Hallelujah.
I have so many scriptures that we won't ask you to remain standing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're talking about a walk through the word of wisdom. If you look at this 18th chapter of Proverbs, it's a wellspring of wisdom, if you will. And there are four particular areas in this 18th chapter that the writer deals with that I want to speak about this morning. The first area has to do with wisdom. Wisdom. You write these down if you have your pen and paper, because as words of wisdom, it would do you well to study them even after we have preached them today. Wisdom. Skip a little space and then put down words, because that's the next area of interest in this 18th chapter. Words. Skip a little space and write down wealth. Wealth. Skip a little space, and the final thought that we're going to deal with is wrangling. Wrangling. W-R-A-N-G-L-I-N-G. Wrangling. That's to dispute angrily, to bicker. All right, now, if we look at verse 1 of this 18th chapter of Proverbs, verse 1 says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Verse 2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And verse 15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Now, we're dealing with wisdom, and so under wisdom, these are the three verses that chapter 18 gives us to deal with. First, when we talk about verse 1, and talks about through the desire man has, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom, literally means when a man has made up his mind about doing a thing, he will do whatever it takes. He will defy all sound judgment, all sound doctrine, all sound principles to get his way. It doesn't matter what laws he breaks. It doesn't matter who he hurts. When he has his mind made up, he's going to do what pleases him. Verse 2 says this. It says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Now, what somebody, you know, whoever fits the description of a fool doesn't understand is that without understanding, you can never, even if you get what you're seeking after, never fully appreciate it if you don't understand it. But a fool don't have no use for understanding. That fool just wants what they want at whatever cost, at whatever price, at whatever suffering, in whatever way. When they desire a thing and they want that thing, they have no delight in understanding how it operates with other things, how it operates independent of things, how it's going to affect you now, later, and after a while. A fool doesn't think about nothing but the moment. How many of us have made foolish decisions for the moment? I mean, it can be simple as buying something on impulse, I mean, and didn't consider the consequences, you know, didn't consider the fact that you didn't have it in your budget, you just had to have it right now. And then after getting it, you decided, you know, it wasn't really worth all that you had to go through, something that went unpaid, et cetera, for this foolish decision, because you didn't really take the time to understand how buying on impulse would affect you later. So you got on a cute outfit and you're sitting in the dark. I mean, I could go on and give other illustrations, but you get my point. Didn't consider the understanding of all the other things that work along with that. We want things many times, but don't understand how those things will affect us, not only in the now, but also in the later. A fool had no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. In other words, revealing its own mind, or revealing its own thoughts, or its own opinions, or its own decisions. And so a fool doesn't care what you think. A fool doesn't care how you feel. A fool doesn't care what impartation of truth you bring. If it doesn't line up with what they want, it's like, forget that. I ain't even trying to hear that. And so that's their mindset. Now, as we move on to words, there's a little more to say about words in this 18th chapter. Look at verse 4, and I'll read all of the verses, if you will. And matter of fact, if you're writing, let me just give them to you, and then we'll visit them. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 20, and verse 21. Now, these are dealing with words. Look at what verse 4 says. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing or bubbling brook. The words of a man's mouth are deep. Now, these are talking about words of wisdom. People who have wisdom seem to get a profound sense of truth. And when there is an understanding of how to speak out of wisdom, it's like it is so rich and so deep and so refreshing that when they give a word of counsel, a word of advice, a word of encouragement, it blesses you because the word is like cooling water that refreshes a hot, thirsty soul. And that's the impact of words in a positive sense. But look at what verse 6 says. It says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Now, this is an interesting verse, because this is the flip side of the negativity of words. Look at what it says. A fool's lips enter into contention, into strife, into arguments, into those things that make for a bad communication or conversation. But look at what it goes on to say. And his mouth calleth for strokes. The word strokes here means beatings. You know, grandma and mom and them say, don't let your mouth write a check. Y'all knew the rest of that. I won't fill it in. But it says you're calling for a beating. Keep on talking. Keep on. Keep on running your head. Go ahead. You asking for it. Have y'all never heard that? That's biblical. When you understand, look again at what the word says. A fool's lip enter contention. Some folk they seem like they're just begging to start mess. Begging to make things that are not bad, bad, just by their negativity and all of those things that they say that are hurtful and harmful. And they'll take you out of that place if they're not careful. And don't fool yourself. If you hang around a fool with a contentious mouth long enough, you will become enraged. And sooner or later, if you don't have the wisdom to walk away, you're going to start fighting or retaliating in some kind of way that's not a godly way. That's why you got to understand, a fool is aching for a breaking. And some folk just had that in their spirit. I mean, they're just negative. They're humbuggish. They're ornery. I mean, and that's all they like. They like that kind of mess. They ain't happy unless they starting something. And if you hang around a fool like that long enough, you will be in that situation, because sooner or later, you're going to lose your cool. Now look again, because I want you to see verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So very clear there. Again, a fool's mouth is his destruction. You don't have to worry about tearing a fool down. A fool's mouth going to do that himself. All you got to do is just let a fool talk, and a fool will talk him or herself right into their own destruction. Talk themselves right out of a blessing. Talk themselves into a place where they miss out on what God has for them. Now look again. It says, and his lips are the snare of his soul. It's the trap of his own. So, you know, it's one thing when other folk hurt you. It's another when you hurt yourself. It's one thing when you trap yourself up with your own mouth. You have nobody to blame but who? But self. Now look at verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, again, does anybody know what a talebearer is? You know, it's not just somebody who talks or just gossips. It's one who purposely transports, takes mess, delivers mess to somebody specifically. A talebearer. You can tell tales and don't have to go nowhere, and it don't go too far. But when you're a talebearer, and with all of our, you know, modern technologies, we can text a tale. We can telephone a tale. We can video message a tale. We can go on in so many different ways. But bearing the tale means that we purposely want to drive it beyond where it presently is. You ain't happy till somebody else know the lie, know the gossip, know the whisperings. Those are tale bearers. Look again at what it says. Y'all are getting quiet this morning. The words of a tale bearer are as wounds. Now, you don't know what wounds are, don't you? Wounds are cuts. Wounds are cuts in the flesh. But notice again how the word is describing it. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So it might start off in cutting you bodily or cutting you what seemed to be on the surface. But tale bearers who tell tales realize again the effect that they're causing, and it gets to the point that it hits you in the innermost. It goes like an infection from a wound. You might get caught, but if the infects are cut, but if you get cut, it just doesn't stop right there. That thing gets in the blood system and it goes deep underneath the skin and affects all of the innermost parts of the body. So what you don't realize is what little tale you start off telling could be something so scandalous and so hurtful and so harmful that it does destruction underneath the skin when you really might not have thought that it was all of that big. Wasn't that big a deal? But that's one of the problems that fools encounter in tale bearing. I want you to look at verse 20. Look at what verse 20 says. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruits of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Now, here again, this is another illustration of sharing and showing how what you speak ultimately comes back to you. If you speak good, good's going to come back. And guess what? It literally means that one day you're going to eat your words. Now, you don't mind eating your words if your words are tasty. But if your words are not tasty and you have to eat them one day, because what you gave back, you didn't realize was coming back. And so you gave them out bitter as bitter herbs, et cetera, et cetera. One day when they come back, that's what's going to fill your belly. What left out of your mouth, it created a harvest. And the bad thing about it is that one apple seed produced a whole apple tree. And with that came a whole lot more than you bargained for when you let it go. Listen again at what it says. It says, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Again, it's a continual progress and process of increase. When we speak, whether it's positive or negatively, it kind of flows, and as it flows, it grows, and as it grows, the return is like a harvest. It also returns in that same way. And look at what verse 21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life, which means there's always a choice in saying whatever it is you say. Nobody can make you say. You may allow them to bring you to a point where your temper is inflamed, and so you say some things that, I mean, you know you shouldn't say, but you have control. You have a choice. To speak negatively or speak positively is but an outgrowth of where you are and who you are. And so the truth of the matter is, it's difficult to speak positively when you are negatively charged. See, some folk just can't say nothing good and kind and right and proper to save their souls because it ain't in them. What comes up, the old folks say, comes out. I mean, it is a regurgitation process. And so it literally means you cannot bring back up from you what has not been placed down in you. The Holy Ghost, in bringing back to your remembrance, cannot bring back to your remembrance what you never, ever knew. So that's why you've got to understand the principle here and understand the operation of it, because when you understand that, you're going to get back what you give. See, a whole lot of us give back what we get. See, in other words, no matter if negativity has come to you, you don't have to give back negativity. You can give positiveness. If wrong has come to you, you don't have to give back wrong. You can give back right. But a whole lot of us give back what we get. And so it's a choice you make. And death and life, both of them on an equal footing. You make the choice. You deal with the consequences. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, the devil don't want you to really know when you say stupid stuff, crazy stuff, unsensible, unreasonable stuff, how all of that stuff ultimately affects your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think it, you're going to keep speaking it. If you keep speaking it, you keep ordering it to come back to you in the natural realm. So it doesn't really matter what folks say about you, is what you say about folk. What you say about yourself. How you speak concerning you. How you speak concerning others. You can speak death or life to a situation. You could see something one way, and yet the power of the tongue has the ability to change what is seen. You shouldn't speak to what you see. You should be able to speak to what you know.
Come on.
And if you speak to what you know, it'll change what you see. So listen at this. Listen at this. Again, death and life are in. Are in. Say are in.
Are in.
Death and life are in. It's within the makeup of. In the makeup of. Somebody say makeup of.
Makeup.
It is the same makeup as God had in the beginning in the book of Genesis. When God spoke and everything he spoke, it happened. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your situation can change if you change all that you think and now all that you feel. And all of that can't change unless, again, you've got proper content, which is the word of God. See, what you've got to realize is what affects your mouth is what goes in your eyes and what goes in your ear and what you think and process in your mind. So if the stuff that's going in you, can I tell you, if you're cooking a meal, it don't matter how good a cook you are if the ingredients aren't any good. It ain't going to come out right. So real, you know, good cooks and chefs know that you want to use the freshest and the best ingredients to make what you know how to make come out right. You can't get no, you know, manager special 4 or 5 days after expiration date meat. And I don't care how much you rinse it and wash it and do on the top. You can't get that scent out in the middle of the meat. And you cook it, and in the cooking, you can tell you got some bad meat. I got this on sale. Yeah. You know, some of y'all think y'all getting a bargain eating bad meat and stuff like that. Now, don't get me wrong. It's all right if it's still good, but if it's bad, that ain't no deal. Gonna make you sick for cheap. It's only as good as the ingredients you put in. What comes out of you is only as good as what you put in. If you read trash, if you look at trash, if you listen to trash, all that's going to come out of you is trash. So you're going to have to be careful what you allow to go in all of those gates. Eye gate, ear gate, mouth, and all the rest. So look again. I want you to see them. Those were under words. Now let's look at wealth. Look at wealth. Verse 11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and as an high wall in his own conceit. Now, it talks about wealth here in a negative way, because the rich who trust in their riches rather than God, who is their resource and their source, they then put an ungodly amount of trust in riches that shall perish. And the more riches they have, it is like building a great iron wall up around them. They feel protected with their riches. They feel they can buy what they want. They feel they can buy who they want. They feel they can buy where they want. And they can buy it when they want. They feel like their money is that power that they need to be able to change or to be able to control any and every situation, person, and condition. They have a false sense of trust in something that is perishable. Now look at what the word says again. It says the rich man's wealth is his strong city, listen, and as an high wall in his own conceit. He has brought up, thought up, and made up in his own mind that his money is his strong tower, his strong city, his strong place. It is his fortress. It is his Fort Knox. It is his strongest place where nothing can penetrate it, and he's safe with his money. That's why when Wall Street went, you know, down and they had Black Monday and all these folks started jumping out of windows and killing themselves because they lost their strong city. They lost their sense of support and their sense of meaning and their sense of purpose. They lost their sense of provision, their sense of power. All of that was in their own conceit. And when their money was gone, then they felt they were worth nothing. My brothers and sisters, if money has that kind of effect on you, then money has you. You don't have money. Because with or without money, you are still who you are. Money don't make you, you make money. And when you have that mentality, then you realize money is good for nothing but to be spent and to serve. That's all money is good for. Some of y'all don't understand. When you get the priorities right and the principles right and the precepts right about money, more money will come to you when you understand what it's all designed to do. Money is designed to be spent and to serve you. Whether it's positively or negatively, whether it's righteously or unrighteously, its only purpose is to be spent and to use as a servant. That you look in the Word of God, that's the only way and the only thing that God used money for. And the people of God should imitate God like that. Some people got money from 19-aught something. Know the serial numbers on it. Hold on to it. Man get mad when they got to spend a dollar. I mean, they have thought and prayed and wallowed and cried and thought about what else they could give up without having to spend their money. Now, I got news for you again. You know, it's good to be wise with money, and it's good to have a stewardship of money, but don't get to the point where you worship money. You take money out of its design by God when you make money more than what it ought to be, when it doesn't serve the purpose or the principle for which God allowed it to be designed. And so when the rich folk did that kind of thing, they messed themselves up. And so, again, the word is very clear on how the rich handle themselves and their money in their own conceit. But look at verse 23. Look at what verse 23 says. It says, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Now, again, if you have money and wealth and riches, don't let it get to you so that you think your money is better than people. You know, money may have bought you a lot of fine things, and money may have bought you a lot of qualitative things, but money at its best can never be worth the lowest of a person.
That's right.
See, when you get so much money, you think you can talk to folk any kind of way, treat people any kind of way, folks speak to you kind.